The story I'm about to tell is not so much about my life, but it is about the faithfulness of God. You know, it is not natural, no commonplace for me to speak to a large group. In fact, not too many years ago, my husband Bob said that I was so shy that I couldn't open up in silent prayer. So for me to stand in front of this many people is really a miracle of God. Once I got over the fear of faces and people's opinions and got my eyes off of myself, I told God, "You know, God, I'm going to get up there and tell the story. If it's good, it's to your glory, but if it's lousy, it's yours also." And so I'm here to tell you not only mine, but his story. As adults, we look at life through adult eyes, and as children, we see life through children's eyes. Remembering and looking back, I was always an early riser. My first memory was sitting in a doorway on a stone stoop of our little Ukrainian country home. Everything around us was very primitive, except of the fruit trees around us, and they were beautiful at that harvest time. It was early in the morning when I slipped out of bed to feel the morning air. I don't recall where my family was that morning. Maybe they were still asleep. I don't know. But sitting there, I watched the sun rising. I could feel the warm rays on my body. The little shirt I had on, I pulled over my knees, way down to my toes. I just sat there blinking into the sun, looking around, listening to nature, to the world awakening. But the touch of a warmth of sunshine on my body somehow let me know deep inside there was someone out there who loved me. But of course, I had no idea of a being named God, nor had I exposure to any religion. Growing up, I heard Mom tell this special account many, many times. When I was a year and a half old, one night, when all of us were fast asleep, suddenly someone banged with a fist on the door of our little home. Startled, my dad jumped out of bed and opened the door to see who it was. Immediately, two men pushed their way into our house, bursting in without a word, and they started ransacking through books, clothing. Everything was turned upside down. My father, who was an educated man, knew the laws of the land and demanded that they tell him what they wanted, who they were. But unconcerned, they continued their search. Dad followed them around, demanding again that they identify themselves, but they just proceeded, ignoring him. My mother, my brother Tom, who was 10 years old, and my sister Anne, 14 years old, all were awakened by this commotion. All came out of the bedroom. Mom held me in her arms, observing the scene. It was long past midnight. The air was tense with stress and fear. No one knew what was going on or why. My dad continued with his demand, but the men resisted. So as time went on, the situation became more and more frightening. Finally, when my dad, in a harsh voice, demanded his rights to know who they were, one man pulled out a gun and pointed it at my father's head. Immediately, my sister lunged towards the man with a gun to protect my father, but she was shoved back and told sternly, in uncertain terms, to stand in a corner and not move. As the tension rose, Mom recalled that I was crying in her arms. She was frightened and shaken, but tried to calm my dad to keep him from getting into a fight with those men. After they had torn the house upside down and tossed everything inside out, reluctantly, one of the men pulled out a badge. It read, in big Russian letters, NKVD, which was the Russian secret police before it was to be named KGB. My father recognized that it was the feared police. They ordered him to get dressed, which he did, and they took him off into the dark night to some place no one knew. No one in our family asked questions. Little did we know that night that he was going to be taken away from us for 10 years. At first, we thought maybe he was coming back the next day. We had no idea what was ahead. The men that night walked him down a little path that led away from our house. We lived way out on the outskirts of a small village, and it was pitch dark. Mom and Dad had a secret whistle they communicated. When they were apart, a distance, my mom would whistle a two-tone sound. Then my dad knew it was my mom. As my dad was led into the dark of the night, my mom whistled her two-tone whistle. My dad answered back after a few minutes. Then she whistled again, and he whistled back. From the sound of his answer, she could tell which direction they were leading him. For the last time, she tried again to contact him, but there was only silence. And that's how it started. Sometime later, we found out that he was going to be deported to Siberia for 10 years. Instantly, the world crumbled around my mom. This incident was not a surprise. My dad had been previously exiled to Ural for 3 years. In other words, he was persecuted much of his adult life. In America, people can always ask questions. You have the freedom here to ask, why are they doing this? It is a wonderful freedom we have to this day here, but it may not always be like that. In Russia back then, no one asked questions. They just obeyed what was demanded of them. And so when my dad was taken away, no one dared to ask why or how long or where they were taking him. He was just taken away. That is all we knew. Automatically, my mom was labeled as the wife of a repressed person. The people of the village were fearful to help her. There were orders not to help repressed families. My mom looked for a job after Dad was taken away. Many times she would stand in line. The person in front of her would receive employment, but when it was her turn, there was nothing available for her. Yet the person after her would find work and was hired. In our home, the electricity was cut off. My dad was instrumental in bringing electricity to the village in the first place. But when he was arrested, we were the first ones to lose that privilege. Of course, our radio became useless, our taxes were raised, and Mom was struggling to survive with 3 children to feed. Communism and Stalin were in reign. All of Russia was living in fear, distrust, and suspicion. No one trusted their neighbors. And people were cautious about who they talked to and what they said. That's why religion was never discussed or mentioned. I grew up without an inkling of any higher power existing except human beings. Stalin had taken everything away from people, their religion, any religious items they had, Bibles. Churches were closed and turned into grain storages. Besides, it was strictly forbidden to even mention anything about God. All of Russia was in turmoil, so ours is not a unique story. There were many, many families who were in an identical situation, and you ask me why. Well, we don't know why. We sit around and guess and wonder. Maybe it's because my dad was an educated man, or because he was not a party member. Maybe when he was a teacher at one time, he was teaching the children songs and poems. He was very artistic. He loved music, and so we tried to guess why? Through the many years, even though we tried to figure out why Dad was taken away, we could never find an answer. In Russia, that's just the way it was. If the officials wanted to come and take you and put a label on you, they beat you until you confessed and agreed to their label. At times, my father was interrogated to the point that his clothes were blood-soaked. When Mom came to bring him clean clothes, she knew he had been beaten. This was his lifestyle in jail. We found out through other people who were in the same situation where my father was located. He was held in a jail for a year and then sent off to Siberia. World War II was also on the horizon. As a little girl, I remember hearing about a word, war, and frightening things about soldiers. We lived on the outskirts of the village, so I had no friends. But I had a dog, a cat, and bugs around me in polywogs, and sometimes our chickens had little yellow fluffy chicks. What a wonderful world that was. Being around adults, I listened a lot to their conversations. A child absorbs a lot more than adults are aware of. You may be playing nearby, but you hear everything. And so I would hear conversations with neighbors as they remarked, well, the Germans are coming. And of course, I didn't know what Germans were. To me, it seemed when I stood on a hill and saw the horizon at the end of the village, that must be Germany. I had no idea of measuring distance, whatever it was. But one day I realized what war was. It was a beautiful, warm summer day, and as always, Mom was trying to raise vegetables in our garden. She had planted a cabbage patch, and the fruit trees were now almost bearing. She worked very hard during the summer, storing up for winter. Otherwise, we had nothing to eat when it got cold. There was absolutely no food available anywhere. Eventually, through many attempts, Mom did get a job. It was during winter in sub-zero temperatures. She shoveled coal from one freight wagon to another in a drafty tunnel. Many women, mostly wives of men sent to Siberia, were working with her. Mom recalled those days when she would be dead tired at the end of her workday, with coal dust settled on her face and clothing. Arriving at home, she did not care how dirty she was. She would collapse on a bed and go to sleep. One day she was walking home from work. She met her brother who lived nearby. Together they arrived at our home. When Mom tried to unlock the door, it would not open. But with my uncle's help, they pushed the door ajar, and there they saw a picture that broke their hearts. Mom said, "There was my little two-year-old lying asleep, cold and dirty, with a tear-streaked face and floorboards imprinted on her cheeks. Uncle Alyosha and I broke down and cried," she told me. "I had to leave you all by yourself all day, locked in. But the saddest thing was that there was not a single toy I could leave with you to play with." As time went on, World War II was on the horizon. During the summer, I was usually playing while Mom was and my brother were working in our garden. Then one day, as we were all busy working, all of a sudden, I heard a drone in the sky. I was playing with pollywogs in a watering can by a well. I could see my brother stop what he was doing. He started talking with Mom, and they pointed towards the sky. We all heard the drone. I looked at Mom and my brother, and I could tell their faces were very frightened. In a split second, the airplane that was way up there, I had never seen an airplane before, came swooping down. Mom grabbed my brother's and my hand as we ran towards the house. We stumbled and fell to the ground. As we lay with our faces in the dirt, we heard the explosion of a bomb. We shook with fear, a fear that never left me. I had a hard time dealing with fear most of my life. It's probably one of the hardest things to remember to keep my mind on the Lord. If it were not for Jesus in my life and his renewing of my mind through his word, I think I would be a basket case today. When there's war, fear stays with you day and night. You are afraid in the daytime, you are afraid at night, and every time you step out of the house, you are aware of danger. Here in the United States, we have so much to be thankful for. When I see an airplane above, I know that they won't drop bombs. When I see them fly, I never think another thought. But during the war, when one hears or sees airplanes, people's ears are trained to determine whether they are heavy loaded with bombs or if they have already dropped them on someone else. At every moment, one is much aware of airplanes, and there is always the hidden fear that they are loaded. Living in fear of war, one day we knew it was closing in on us. Before long, our home was shaking at night because of the bombings and the battle going on in the distance, yet approaching. February 1942 was a very, very cold Russian winter. It snowed so much that we could barely see out of the top of our windows in our house. And to make it worse, the house was not heated. We had no coal, we had no wood. It was hard to find a piece of paper to start a fire. As the war came closer and closer, I remember vividly one day, right around our property, the Russian and the German armies fighting. A house was visible to the fighting soldiers as it stuck out in the white snow. In terror, our family huddled that day in a corner of our small bedroom. We could see just a little bit out of the top of the window from where we sat on the floor. We could see flames from airplanes shooting at each other, and we heard explosions without interruption. And every time there was a big explosion, a bomb, a cannon shot, or whatever, my mom would cry out, "Oh my God, oh my God." All of us thought when she was saying that, this is going to be it. We're going to be blown up. We're going to die. Many times when I tell about this, people will comment, "Well, weren't you lucky that you survived?" But looking back at that horrible day, I can honestly say in God's Word, the Bible, I can't find anywhere the word luck. Can you? I didn't know it then, but looking back, I'm convinced that God had saved us. He protected us. The German army won that day. They conquered. They were making strong progress on the way to Moscow. And Hitler was gaining territory. Many documentaries have recorded that part of the history. The German soldiers occupied and took over Ukraine. When an enemy wins territory, he takes over and he can do anything he wants to do with you. The Germans could have come and blown us up. In fact, my grandma, who lived nearby, was killed during that battle. It actually was an aftermath of the battle when a German tank was passing grandma's house. For whatever reason, the driver of the tank opened fire, riddled her house with bullets. Grandma was walking from one room to another, and a bullet passed through a wall of the house, hitting her through the ribcage. Doctors for civilians was not available during a battle. There was no hospital within many miles, so she just lay there till she died. As I tell this story, I don't want to spread prejudice or hate, not towards the German nation, the Russians, or the Americans. There was a part of war when the Americans were bombing, and we were there also. My husband has jokingly said to me, "Honey, you know, in your life, it seems like nobody liked you. Everyone shot at you. Wherever you were, someone was shooting at you." But when I tell this story, I don't want to harbor hatred toward anyone because it was part of history. I lived among millions who were persecuted. It was a situation where I can't blame people. War is a devastating thing, and soldiers fight other soldiers, which they normally wouldn't do. So there is no hate nor animosity towards anyone in our hearts. And the reason I can communicate this is because my mom communicated this to her children, not to hate. So when the Germans took over, they decided to take a home and make it part of their quarters. We had a fairly nice brick home. The reason I even say it was a brick house, it's because the rest of the houses in a village were mud houses. Seeing German uniformed men, and of course, I never heard the German language before, seemed very strange to me. When they came in and took over, they could have taken over the whole house, but they let us stay in one portion, and they chose the living room as their quarters. I remember looking at the soldiers with their shiny boots in their uniforms. They were very businesslike and smelled different than we did. But on one occasion, I remember something very special. The occupying soldiers received a package. Living in a village, we never received any packages or mail from anyone. All of my relatives and cousins lived right in the area. But when the soldiers opened a brown paper-wrapped package, I was standing in their room watching. My height at the time was level with the table. So as they opened the package, I could smell something strange but pleasant. They unwrapped a little flat tin box that had a star shape on it. It was orange and white in color. The reason I described this is because as a child I had never seen anything like it. We were so very poor. So when I saw this pretty little box, my eyes went big. And when a soldier opened it, I could smell something he called chocolate, which of course is chocolate in English. I had never seen a piece of chocolate in my life. And I was 6 years old. And when he pulled out a fruit, which was orange in color, I smelled it, and it smelled wonderful. He said it was an orange. I had never seen an orange before. Another package had two little red mushrooms with white polka dots and a green pine twig tied to it. When I saw all that, I didn't know what the occasion was. Several years later, I realized it must have been Christmas. Those were Christmas presents sent to the front by German wives. In our home, I never heard of Christmas. Overall, in reality, there was never any kind of celebration. Survival was our daily aim and goal. As time went on, someone happened to ask me when my birthday was. I looked at the lady with a blank look and wondered, what is she talking about? Back at home, I said to Mom, "A lady was asking me if I had a birthday. Do I have one?" "Of course you do," she said. She told me the date, and then I realized I had a birthday. My mom said to me, "Did you not know that you wouldn't be here if you had no birthday?" Well, I hadn't thought that deeply. I had no idea that there were birthdays or holidays. Like I said, our days were focused on survival. Our food didn't consist of meals like we eat today. Here in America, we feel kind of underprivileged if we don't have a four-course meal of meat, vegetable, salad, and dessert. How wonderful, blessed we are when we sit down to eat. We eat like kings. At one time, only royalty ate like we do here in America. When I was a little girl, our fruit trees bore fruit, and Mom would always dry and save some for the winter. That's how we survived. If we had a piece of bread or maybe even a loaf of bread, it was a celebration and a treasure. Of course, we would ration it. Every day, a piece of bread and a bowl of cherries. And for night, a piece of bread and maybe a bowl of apricots. It was always just a piece of bread and one other thing. None of us complain. Here in America, I'm often reminded of what a blessed country we live in. It is unbelievable. So as the German soldiers stayed with us, the battle continued in Europe. The German army pushed toward Moscow. They lost uncounted men. The Russian army fought fiercely and lost many, many lives as well. It was a horrendous war. During that time, Hitler initiated a new thing. He ordered many people from the captured and conquered territories to be sent back to Germany as slave labor, to fill places vacated by the men who had gone to war. Then one day, our turn came to be packed up and sent to Germany. But before I continue, I want to go back a little to show you again the poverty we lived in. As a child, when it turned cold, I could not go outside. All winter, I had to stay indoors, and when my mom would go to work, she would tuck me into bed, cover me up, and tell me to stay there. Sometimes I stayed in bed all day in freezing temperatures, but somehow I would pull out my hands from under the covers, and my hands were frostbitten, even inside the house. A child longs to play outside when it snows, and I had been wanting to go outside for so long. Sometimes the frost would be thick on the inside of the window panes. I don't know if any of you live in a part of this country where you can see the frost designs on the inside of the windows. As you know, some of you, it looks beautiful. And I remember going up to the window and breathing my warm breath against the covered glass. It would melt a little hole, and I could see that what it was like outside. Sometimes the sun was shining, and I longed so badly to go outside. One day, as I was looking out a little hole I had made, I saw a neighbor coming up the narrow walk my mom had cleared of snow. Under her arm, lo and behold, I spotted a pair of children's boots. I got so excited. The lady came in and talked with my mom, bartering about something. Standing beside them, I wanted those boots. And sure enough, my mom asked, "Would you like to try them on?" Oh, would I? Obviously, that lady came over for a pound of dry apples or something, trading the boots as payment. As I slipped my feet into those boots, they felt really tight. But I scrunched up my toes, curling them under. So when they asked me if they fit, I said yes, even though they were killing me. So I got to keep those felt boots. In our language, we call them valenki. The next day, I got to go outside to play in the snow. I didn't have a coat, so my mom put a big grown-up jacket on me. Maybe it was my brother's. We rolled up the sleeves, buttoned it up, and went outside dragging the hem on the snow. It was such a beautiful, wonderful experience. Now, let me go back where I left off. So, after the German soldiers left our home, it was arranged for us to be deported to Germany as slave labor. I was listening to sad conversations, but somehow I didn't understand what in the world we were going to do. I always watched my mom's face. Her face was like a barometer, and I read it in it whatever she reflected. She was my security and my warmth, so I stayed always very close to her. One day I saw in the middle of our room on the floor a big blanket spread out. My mom was getting ready to take some things along, a few belongings we had left over. We were getting ready to go on a trip to Germany. There was no luggage, we didn't have a suitcase, nor a choice of what to take. What we wore was all we had. Whatever few things we owned, we put them in the middle of that blanket. Mom tied a knot one way, took the other end and tied them the other way, and off we went on a horse-drawn carriage to a waiting cattle train. I remember sitting in a cart facing back towards our house as we pulled away. My heart was breaking. I was so sad because I had just acquired a set of two baby kittens, and I loved them so much. I had played with them and had so much fun with them. From child's perspective, my heart was breaking because I was leaving my kittens. My mom's heart was breaking because she was leaving everything familiar, her country, her home, her family. She didn't know where she was going or if she would ever see her homeland again. As we arrived at the waiting cattle train, there were already many people loaded in open wagons on the floor, which we could see. The Germans had picked them up somewhere along the way. Around the train were German guards with their guns and rifles. None of us understood German. Soldiers pointed for us to load into a wagon, and we responded to their hand motions. They said something, but no one knew what they meant. On the cattle train were no seats, so we just piled next to other people on the floor. Our bundles were our pillows, so we didn't know who the strangers were, and no one asked. After loading, the guards shut the door from the outside. Whenever they felt it was time, we could hear the clicking of the locks, and the train started to move. It was a 9-day, 9-9 trip. War was all around us. There were bombings. Sometimes the train tracks were blown up in front of us, so the train had to stop for repairs. When people are locked up like that, they can't see where they are going. During the long trip, we hadn't brushed our teeth, we hadn't washed our faces, no one had changed clothes. A bucket in each wagon was used as a bathroom. Someone would hold up a blanket for privacy if they were modest, but if someone wasn't, no one cared. The smell on a train was unimaginable. Lice multiplied in people's hair and clothing. Everything seemed to crawl with those nasty biting pests, but there was nothing anyone could do about it. People were tired, sick, afraid, and devastated when we arrived at the concentration camps, which was prepared for prisoners in northern Germany. We were unloaded, a multitude of people, pitiful, tired people. Again, women and children were ordered to one side, men and boys to another side. We were so infested with lice, they immediately stripped us of all of our clothing. All women were naked, and all of the men were naked somewhere in the next room. I remember standing in line in an indoor pool area. As a little girl, I had long hair. Russian women and girls didn't cut their hair, probably because it was a luxury. No one could afford it. You either had braids or some other hairstyle. They ordered us to undo our hair. When they unbraided mine, it came down to my knees. It was wavy, thick, and healthy. It covered my body so I didn't look like I was naked. I was a petite girl covered with hair like a furry bundle. I watched carefully the proceedings ahead of us. At first, women in white outfits motioned for people to move on as they sprayed us with DDT. When we waited to go to the next station, I watched a German nurse-like woman lift strands of hair of one of the prisoners and examine it. I didn't know what she saw, but the next thing I knew, someone took shears and shaved the girl's head. We could hear sobbing and crying as more girls were shorn. Seeing this, I panicked on the inside because I had a mop on my head. My mom's hair was also down. When it was my turn to walk to the station, they first sprayed me, then I felt a woman lift a strand of my hair. She motioned me to go on to the next table. There, another helper picked up scissors and chopped my hair to ear's length. I remember to this day the relief in my heart. At least I got to keep some of my hair. Everyone was processed that way. All were debugged and sprayed. Eventually, we were all lined up for uniforms. Everyone got the same thing to wear. They even gave us shoes with wooden soles that made a lot of noise when walking, but no one was complaining. The barracks were barbed wire surrounded. Under guard, the slaves were marched every day to work to ammunition and airplane factories or wherever slave labor was needed. What did you do during this time, some people ask me. The things I remember were that during the war we could not have lights at night, so we dressed and undressed in the dark. Or if we had blackout shades at a certain time, we could turn on the lights for 10 minutes. It took me many years to realize that whenever I was separated from my mom, whenever she was away from me, it was like a blackout shade coming down on my mind. I just blanked out everything each day until my mom would come back from work. Only one experience is imprinted on my memory. We lived with many other people in a big room. As usual, at dawn, all adults were marched to work, and I was left behind. I saw a woman with a little boy also left to stay in the room. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, the woman started spanking the little boy. I could not tell her age, but she looked like she may have been a grandma. Anyway, she beat him and he was screaming, and the more he screamed, the more she whipped him until I saw his bowels protruding. I froze at that sight. At time of war, people are nervous and stressed. It does not take much to stir up one's fear and anger. But seeing this little boy beaten terrorized me to the core. We lived in the prison camps for several months. Like I mentioned before, there were constant air raids. We could not sleep through even one night in peace. Every time the sirens came on, we had to run and hide in underground bunkers until the bombing stops. As the war continued, the bombings were regular day and night. It was arranged for us to relocate from the very northern part of Germany to the southern part near the Lake of Constance, close to the Swiss border. There, my family continued as slave labor. This time it was in a Hitler youth camp. During those years, Hitler was trying to create a master race, and anyone who was a foreign worker or foreigner was identified by a blue and white armband that spelled in big letters, Ost, means East in English. Of course, the German people were not allowed to associate with us lowlifes. The Hitler Youth Facility itself was a very strictly run school campus. All the top military officials and teachers were there. They were educating teenage girls and boys to be the master race. I was school age by then, 7 years old, but according to Hitler's rule, I was not allowed to attend school nor associate with Germans. If I saw children my age, I was not allowed to play with them. As a child, I did not understand, but the rejection hurt very deep, no matter what age. My mom worked as a cleaning lady and also in a huge kitchen where meals were made for the students. My brother also worked with other slave laborers from other countries. Looking back, I clearly see now how God works long before we came to know him. Sometimes he tunes human hearts, even among enemies. We definitely lived in enemy territory. But one lady noticed me roaming around the building where Mom worked day after day. She must have felt sorry for me because one day I was allowed to attend kindergarten, but only for a very brief time. What a dream come true. I thought I had died and gone to heaven when I entered a room filled with boys and girls. Immediately, I spotted furniture made for children with pretty designs on the backs of the chairs. I had never seen a little table or chair before, little coat hangers, hand-painted little things. I thought I was in a wonderland, just like a dream. And being a young girl eager to learn, I absorbed the German language like a sponge. I could now communicate, and before long, I sounded just like any other German child. It was one day at this kindergarten that a lady asked me when my birthday was. I had to go home first to find out, and I told her the next day. It happened to be very close to my birthday, so they surprised me with a little white candle as a gift. It was decorated with little red ladybugs on it. I didn't know that day that the surprise was also a goodbye, because someone in a Nazi school, most likely one of the Nazi wives, realized that there was a foreign girl in their midst. Of course, she could not tolerate that. I was taken aside and told that I could not come back. The war continued. Again, to show God's faithfulness, as my mom worked in a kitchen and I roamed outside, there was a lady who was in charge of the kitchen and workers. Her hair was pulled tightly in a bun. She wore wire-rimmed glasses, and she walked as straight as a stick. She had the sternest face in the world, but under all that facade, there was a heart. Her looks fit the strict Nazi image. But when she saw me waiting for Mom day after day outside the kitchen, she also noticed that my hands were breaking out with a skin disease which was caused by vitamin deficiency and malnutrition. I had open, ugly sores on and between my fingers. On her own initiative, no one had asked for anything. As you know, slaves are not allowed to ask requests. She gave the orders for a cup of milk to be placed in the entry of the kitchen on a ledge where my mom worked. One day, the woman called me over and showed it to me, telling me to come every day and drink that cup of milk. It was for me. Again, looking back, I see clearly how God looked out for me, even in a Hitler Youth facility. On another occasion, it was arranged for us to go to another city by a train. We always had to obey our superiors. This time it had something to do with our identification cards, which needed to be taken care of. So we boarded a train pulled by a steam engine, Mom, my brother, and I. We started very early one morning in autumn. We saw dew on the grass as we looked out the window. The train was chugging along the countryside. Looking at nature, it was very peaceful, even though the fear of danger was all around us. All of a sudden, all the passengers on board realized there were some airplanes far above in the sky. Many German soldiers also rode on the train. Everyone looked and watched, asking the question, are they ours or are they the enemy's planes? As we watched, a group of airplanes flew overhead past us. But in no time, in a split second, they had lowered the altitude and came down level with the train, shooting at us flames of fire like missiles. In an instant, Mom grabbed my brother and me and slammed us to the train floor. Lying down there with us, she held us down with her hands on our heads. Immediately, the train was derailed. All the windows were shattered and broken glass was flying. The train was splintering at its sides, and people were moaning with pain from wounds inflicted. As fast as the airplanes came, they also disappeared. Slowly and cautiously, everyone started raising their heads to see if they could take the risk to abandon a train. Sometimes when airplanes attack a target, they pass over only to return and attack again. So everyone waited a little while longer, then quickly started off the train. And as we stepped off our wagon, there in a ditch in front of us lay a bomb about the size of this desk. Stuck in a moist dirt, we could see it. Again, people respond by saying, weren't you lucky? And again, I can't find the word luck anywhere in a word of God. As we hurried off the train, we saw the engineer lying on the ground. The engine had derailed on its side, steam still escaping in a weak puff. There were hurt people moaning. My mom quickly stopped to help someone. She had a small towel, which she handed to a man to help bandage his leg. The rest of the passengers walked several miles until we could find shelter. After returning from the trip, my mom and I were getting ready for bed. She realized a pain on her arm. As she lifted her sleeve, she saw a big burn mark about her wrist. One of the bullets had shot through the train walls and grazed her arm, which was holding down my head. So bullets came that close to killing us. Trials and tribulations come to every human life, but in the midst, God is the one who protects. Looking back, I see his faithfulness, how he has seen us through so many fears and hardships. And because he is alive, I don't fear tomorrow, because I know he is a faithful God. So when the war ended in 1945, Germany was divided into four sectors, the Russian, British, French, and American zones. Everything changed after Hitler was defeated. I can't go into detail for the time's sakes, so you may want to pick up and read Goodbye Is Not Forever. From the French-occupied territory, we managed to escape to the American zone. We heard that the American zone was the best zone to be in. And do you know why? Because there was food, of course. Americans immediately provided aid to people because Germany was demolished and lay in ruins. All the buildings were bombed. Everywhere you looked, everything was rubble. Train stations were out of order. There were no stores. People were homeless. Many lost all of their family. Everyone had to start all over in post-war Germany, trying to survive. We stood in line with German people. Maybe one day there was a shipment of potatoes or some other food. But eventually things also changed for me. I was allowed to mingle and play with German kids. Hitler was gone, and many German people were not Nazis at heart. They were good people who wanted to help us, sharing the little they had. I was able to go to school and make friends who one day invited me to go to a place called church. I did not know what the word church meant. In fact, the building was right there, catty corner from where we lived, but I didn't know it was a church. One Sunday morning, I attended with my friends. I heard the minister talk about a God who loves and a God who sees and looks only at people's hearts. He knows when one is hurting. He knows when one is afraid. He knows everything about everyone. He also knows what a person is thinking. And I thought to myself, this is a God I want to know. So being an early riser, I guess God knew why he had me to be an early riser before I discovered the church. Each Sunday I would get up very early. When my family was still sleeping, I would go to church. I want to hear more about this God. And then I heard about Jesus. Above the altar one day, I read a scripture verse printed in big letters, and it said, Ich bin der Weg, die Wahrheit und das Leben. Niemand kommt zum Vater, denn durch mich. Which translates, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. During that time, I also heard that I could pray to this God and to Jesus. So one night, I wanted to try to pray, and I said, Now, God, I'm going to pray to you tonight. After the prayer, I told Jesus, Jesus, don't be mad, because tomorrow I will talk to you. And so I prayed to God, and the next night to Jesus. I was very faithful, taking turns, so neither would be hurt, God nor Jesus. Little did I know at the time that God and Jesus are one and the same. The scripture says, He who has seen me has seen the Father. On another Sunday, right after church, I was sitting in a pew alone. A sweet old lady who must have seen my frequent visits came up to me. She had big, kind, brown eyes and white hair framing her face. She started talking to me about Jesus. I wanted to hear what she was saying. She knelt in front of me and then she asked, Would you like to pray a prayer with me? And of course I wanted to do that. So I repeated after her a prayer in German and I said, Ich bin klein, mein Herz ist rein, soll niemand drin wohnen als Jesus allein. And translated into English, it says, I am little, my heart is clean, no one shall live in it but Jesus alone. I didn't realize just what all was involved in saying a prayer like that, but I definitely remember praying it. I know that Jesus did come into my heart when I asked him, because from that day on, I continued loving everything to do with the Bible, and I wanted to learn more scriptures, hiding them in my heart. During my teen years, I was a very insecure girl. I never forgot that we were foreigners. We didn't own anything, not even a piece of furniture. We didn't have a bank account. We had no money to put away. My mom was still a cleaning lady, cleaning offices in return for a place to live. In a way, we still were slave labor. Being able to go to school, though, was a wonderful blessing for me. But even there, I was trying to hide my identity. I did not want for anyone to know that I was not German. I did not want to be hated because of my nationality. I wanted to blend in with the rest of the German youth. I was embarrassed sometimes when we were in public and Mom would talk in her broken German. I understand young people and teenagers today because they want to fit in with others. It doesn't matter what country they come from. In my later teens, I met an American GI. He was tall, blonde, and handsome, and looked wonderful in his American uniform. He was friendly and self-confident, and I was a shy girl. Of course, he won me over with his outgoing personality. After dating for a year, I became Mrs. Bob George. By the way, my brother and sister had already immigrated to the United States. Mom and I were left behind waiting for clearance to immigrate. But I guess God knows what he is doing all along, because during the waiting period, I met Bob. I came to America in 1958 as a new bride and discovered that life and marriage were different from what I had imagined. We started out happy and immediately had two children, but as time went on, our interests seemed to separate us. My husband had his business. My heart was with our children. Slowly, unhappiness started creeping into my heart. Deep within me, I knew what a marriage should be like, but I did not know how to make it happen. My faith in God, which began in Germany, I put on a back burner. Now I was in a new country, and I was going to fit into my husband's ways and plans. After 10 years of marriage, I played with the thought of divorce. But again, God's ways are greater than man's solutions to problems. He took a marriage, headed for the divorce courts, and reconciled it. When Bob and I surrendered our hearts and will to Jesus in 1969, a new life began. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. As our marriage started to come together, we also started praying together as a family and reading the scriptures. During that period of time, I also was very concerned about my dad. I had heard of him all of my life from my family. I was only a year and a half old when he was torn away from us that night and sent to Siberia, and my mom talked a lot about him. She recalled what a wonderful musician he was. He played many instruments, and he and Mom would sing at weddings and celebrations. I always wondered what it would have been like to have a father. Before we left Germany for the United States, we had heard through a friend that my dad had come back from Siberia and he was alive. 20 years had passed. Neither knew if the other was alive. After we immigrated to the United States, we established contact with him by writing short letters back and forth. The relationship between Russia and the United States was icy. They called it the Cold War. When Dad's letters came, he would only say, I am fine, how are you? And we would answer him, we are fine. Since all of us knew that the letters were censored, we were very careful in what we wrote. Suspicion in Russia was second nature to all people. After we became Christians and read the Word of God, we started praying for my dad. I asked God, God, you know, it is impossible for me to see my dad in this world because he's in communist Russia. The Iron Curtain is down and the borders are closed. It's a hostile situation. You and I know that since my father had been in Siberia, there's no way that he could ever be allowed to come to the United States because he has seen too much. The Russian government will never let him out. I continued praying. I said, God, please send someone to my dad to let him know about your son Jesus. He had such an awful life. Please send someone to tell him about your love for him so that when my dad dies and I die, we might at least see each other in heaven. Please, Lord, surely there's someone in Russia, a believer, to tell him about Jesus and salvation through you. Our family prayed and prayed. Whenever I gave my testimony to a group of ladies, I would ask him, please pray for my dad. I wanted to see him, if not on this earth, at least in heaven. And guess what? God answers prayer, but only in his time. His ways are higher and more miraculous than we ever dream of. God's word says, my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. But as far as the heaven is above the earth, so much higher are my thoughts and my ways. After praying for several years and asking friends to pray for him, we lost the desire to pray any longer. And Bob said to me, it's probably because someone has gone to your dad and told him about Jesus, and that seemed logical when we lean upon our own understanding. Unexpectedly, one Sunday evening, after we came home from church, the phone rang. I answered, and my mom, who lived in Pennsylvania, my sister said, sit down, little daughter. I have to tell you something. Your father is in Chicago. I sat there on a stepping stool and could not believe my ears. Mom continued to tell what happened. Someone from the airport had called my brother in Chicago, telling him, there is an old man sitting here in the airport and he's crying. He doesn't speak English, so we looked through his documents and found your name and address. Could it be that you are related to this man? His name is Fyodor Vasilenko. Stunned, my brother responded, why, That's my father. Unexpectedly, without a hint or notice, my father arrived in Chicago. 40 years had passed. He sat in the airport, exhausted and tired from the trip. He told us later that when he got the permission to come to America, he was in a hospital. Immediately he got dressed, put on an old suit, and made his way to Moscow. He brought no luggage. In Moscow, he had waited for 3 days and three nights to make connection to Chicago. So when my brother picked him up, here was his 79-year-old father, whom he saw for the first time in 40 years. After a rest in Chicago, my sister, who had flown there to help nurse Dad back to better health, now flew with him to Dallas to see us. Our family, Bob and the children, and I stood at the airport waiting nervously, watching as the airplane doors opened. The first passengers to exit were my sister and my dad, slowly walking down a hall, my sister supporting him by his elbow. The minute I saw him, I loved him like I always had been with him. God brought my father to a home, to our doorstep, to me. The next day, we sat at the breakfast table. We opened a Russian Bible someone had given us long before, and I was able to tell my dad about Jesus. Bob was constantly trying to help because he didn't understand our language, and so he would ask, "What did your dad say?" or "What did you say?" And I'd be translating back and forth as we read the scriptures, Bob participating by encouraging me, saying, "Now, honey, have him read this, or have him read that." So as we read in Russian in the book of John, verse 3:16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life," Bob asked, "Did you just read John 3:16? And of course I nodded. And he said, "Would you mind reading it again, but this time ask your dad to insert his first name where it says, 'For God so loved the world.'" So my dad read again, and he read, "For God so loved Fyodor that he gave his only begotten Son." And sure enough, when my dad read the scriptures, he was totally overwhelmed by the meaning of the Word of God. As he read, he intensely pointed towards heaven so as to internalize what God had done for him. Watching his face, one could tell that he read with his heart. By inserting his first name into the scripture verse, he realized that Christ died for him personally. He would have died for him had he been the only person in the world. Realizing the amazing love of God, my dad opened his heart, bowed his head, and with us, he prayed aloud and asked Jesus to come into his heart. Afterward, I commented, I said, "Dad, we prayed for you for so many years that someone would come and tell you about Jesus back in Russia." But his face became serious as he answered. He said, "You know, little daughter, I would have never, ever listened to anyone. I would have thought they are a plant, a spy, wanting to entrap me. I would have never listened." So what did God do? He always looks upon a heart. He knew Dad's heart. He picked up a downtrodden, poor 79-year-old man who was sick in a hospital and opened a way for him to come to the United States. In that time of history, it was a total miracle. The Cold War lasted for a long time. Dad told us that he had been writing to Moscow regularly, begging for permission to see his family. When he wrote this last time, again requesting a permit, he addressed Vice President Podgorny. In his letter, my dad wrote, "Dear Mr. Podgorny, I'm an old man, 79 years old. I am very sick and close to dying. Would you find it in your heart to grant me a last wish? My family's in America. I don't want to sightsee or anything. All I want is to see my children and kiss them goodbye before I die." Once again, miracles do happen because Mr. Podgorny granted my dad permission. And Dad said to us, "The minute I received the letter, I got out of the hospital bed and started on a long journey." While Dad was with us in Dallas for a week, the Dallas Morning News printed on its front page, "President Podgorny ousted." Within that same week, his government unseated him. Was this in God's plan and timing? I believe it with all my heart. So after a week in Dallas, my sister and I flew Dad back to Pennsylvania, where our whole family reunited for the first time in 40 years. My brother also came from Chicago. We were all gathered on my sister's screened-in porch. The time had come when our mom and dad would see each other again after all those horrible years of war and pain. Mom knew that Dad had a life companion. When he was with us, we never asked him if he was married to the woman or not. After he came back from Siberia, no one in our village knew whether we were alive or dead, and my dad had no place to go. We had left our home with a distant relative with the understanding that if we came back, the house would be ours again. But when Dad came back from Siberia, they refused to let him in. A lady took him in at the time, and they stayed together. Mom, on the other hand, had waited for Dad all those years. There was never, ever another man around, and the reason I know is that I was always by her side. Mom waited for Dad, but in life things don't always turn out the way we would want them to. And when she found out that my dad had a companion, she married a gentleman named Pete, who was a widower. Now came the time when Mom would arrive with Pete. When the door opened, all of us rose to our feet. As they entered, there was total silence. Mom and Pete stopped in the doorway. We all watched with halted breath as Mom and Dad silently looked at each other for it seemed a very long time. 40 years had passed. Mom was 33 years old when Dad was deported to Siberia. Now, 40 years later, they see each other again. As my dad looked intently at Mom, he slowly shook his head. Then he said, "It's all gone. All of life and youth has passed." He did not see his children grow up, marry, or have grandchildren, yet God made a way for a reunion. During our family time together, my dad read the scriptures aloud in Russian. We also had our first family picture taken. It was such a joy and heartache, packed into one, as we posed in my sister's backyard. This was our first and only family picture. After a three-week visit, my dad had to return to Ukraine. My sister Anne and I flew him to New York, and at midnight, as he boarded the Aeroflot airplane, before entering, he turned to us one more time, lifting his cane with both hands towards heaven, which meant, "Goodbye is not forever." Why is goodbye not forever? Because we have the promise of God Himself that we will see each other again. Mom and Dad have been with the Lord for a long time now. Our whole family has been greatly blessed in the midst of hardship and tragedy. God drew us to Himself one by one as we came to know His Son Jesus. Looking back on life, I can see clearly that trials and tribulations are the true blessings which come our way because they push us into the arms of a loving and caring Father who will never leave us, nor forsake us, nor disappoint us. Most of all, I thank God for allowing me to come to the United States. The 103rd Psalm begins with these words. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits." Today I thank Him for all the good and the bad in my life because through those past experiences, He molds our hearts to be compassionate and merciful and to be sensitive and caring towards human beings who are not like us. And so again, trials and tribulations are the true blessings, not so much the niceties we enjoy because through them we come to know God on a first-name basis. Today, I want to praise Him for His faithfulness for all the trials and tribulations of the past. I know that He is faithful because He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is the great I Am. I praise Him and bless Him and thank Him and proclaim Him for what He has done for all my family by bringing us to Himself and assuring us of life eternal, which is in Christ Jesus. And what He has done for us, He also will do for you. Thank you.